In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The life of St. Jose Maria Escrivá is a beautiful life. He teaches us that we can all reach holiness, that being a saint is not a privilege for a privileged few, but a duty of all. The call to holiness or sainthood is universal. God wants us to be saints. You can be a saint. For this, you need to have a firm decision and do everything with love and for the love of God and others. You don't have to do odd things. Just do the ordinary things of each day in an extraordinary way. Sometimes it is difficult to live against the tide of the world around us, but it is worth a try. God will not be outdone in generosity and will give us great joy and peace that cannot be compared with any pleasure in this world. The message of holiness is for everyone without exception. And this, which seems so true and sure, not everyone can understand. For this reason, God sends from time to time saints to earth to remind us. Saint Jose Maria was one of them. As we remember his life, we see that he loved the Eucharistic Jesus, Mary our Mother, and his guardian angel. He lived the communion of saints with men on earth and with saints in heaven. And he knew how to mortify his body, so that he could more easily direct it to the service of God and others, without letting himself be carried away by the natural desires and tastes of pleasure and comfort. He suffered a lot from so many slanders and lies thrown against him and the work, but he was successful with the grace of God, and in the end, God triumphed in his life, building through him the great building of the work of God, of the Opus Dei, to which currently about 100,000 people from 5 continents belong. Supernatural knowledge. It is a knowledge beyond the reach of nature and that comes to us by revelation from God. A witness says, "I will tell an event of which I was the protagonist in 1939. At the end of the Civil War, Saint Jose Maria returned to Madrid. For some months, I could not be with him, because the army assigned me to a battalion in Ola, Girona, near the border with France. I had the command of the first company. There I met Fernando de la Puente, a very nice lieutenant with whom I began to do the apostolate. One day, I received a letter from our founder in which he told me, more or less, 'Tell your colleague de la Puente that what happened to him today is due to this and that.' I was astonished. I had not even spoken to Saint Jose Maria about the existence of that friend of mine. Furthermore, in the immediate post-war period, due to the terrible state of the communication routes, moving from Olot to Madrid was a company that had been going on for several days, and Fernando had not been in Madrid, nor did he know Saint Jose Maria. I decided to take my friend for a horse ride out of town, where we could be more relaxed, so I could tell him everything calmly. Such was his surprise that he fell out of his chair. He told me that he had a really difficult time, and he explained the reasons, adding that until then he had not told anyone. Naturally, he was delighted to follow St. Jose Maria's advice. Also at that time, it happened that some girls were teasing a member of the work. We soon learned that precisely the day they were trying to make him commit, our St. Jose Maria was with some of his children and suddenly exclaimed, "Right now a brother of yours needs a lot of help. We are going to pray a memorare for him." I must point out that the person concerned had not had time to inform him of anything. The danger vanished instantly. Thus was born among the members of Opus Dei the custom of praying at least once a day this prayer. Prophecy. In 1948, during a trip to Sicily, our Saint Jose Maria met Francesco Ruggeri, a priest who was developing his ministry in Catania. He spoke to him about the spirit and the apostolates of Opus Dei. I was present, but I prefer to describe the scene in the protagonist's own words, which I take verbatim from the relationship he made on February 21, 1978, when he was Bishop of Trapani. Fascinated by the beauty of this institution, I insistently asked St. Jose Maria that he open an Opus Dei residence in Catania, where I would have helped him with all my efforts, since I was the parish priest of a very well-located parish and chaplain of the Italian Catholic Federation of University Students. St. Jose Maria kept holding me off until, at my insistence, he replied, "If you stayed in Catania, I would open the residence with your help, but you will leave. How could you help me?" I replied that I had no intention of leaving Catania, and St. Jose Maria, staring at me with his penetrating eyes, added, "In a few years, you will be a bishop, and you must leave Catania." I took those words as an ingenious way out, but the events confirmed in 1957 that they had been prophetic. In the postcard that Monsignor Ricceri sent to St. Jose Maria on April 24, 1957, to inform him about his imminent episcopal consecration, he affirmed that he could not question the prophetic gift of St. Jose Maria. In Burgos in 1938, a senior official in the public administration threatened to file a slanderous complaint against a member of the work. Specifically, the accusation started with the father of the member, but because the father was unable to be reached, the accuser tried to accuse the son, who, according to the accuser, was a member of the Masons and a communist, and he blamed him for numerous murders of right-wing people in Albacete. He also affirmed that this member was a communist, and that he had propagated this ideology in Albacete on the occasion of the February 1936 elections, in which the Popular Front triumphed. He concluded from all this that he was an infiltrator in the National Zone with the mission of acting as a spy in General Orgaz's headquarters. The accusation was absolutely false, although it was based on a partial truth, and in those dramatic circumstances, a complaint of this type was extremely serious. The member was in danger of being sentenced to death at a time when military trials were often very brief, without all the necessary guarantees to prove the truth. St. Jose Maria tried to dissuade the accuser from committing such a serious injustice. He went to see him, accompanied by Professor Albereda. The conversation was tremendously tough. That man maintained a cold and insolent posture. St. Jose Maria defended the member with the most complete serenity and with all the paternal affection of which he was capable. At first with gentleness, and later with great energy, St. Jose Maria tried to make the accuser understand that he was going to commit an injustice, to tear away from the mother of the member, with a single blow, her son. St. Jose Maria invited the accuser to think of his own wife. But the man replied that, as at that time it was impossible to arrest and punish the father of the member, the son had to pay the consequences of his father, even if he was innocent. Besides, he observed, many innocents died on the front lines or in the Red Zone prisons. With a strength that greatly impressed Professor Albereda, our Saint Jose Maria explained that such a position was inconceivable for a Christian who knows that he must give an account to God for his actions. He added that he would not like to be in his place and stand before divine judgment with such an unjust resentment in his soul. He exhorted him to think that our Lord Jesus Christ could call him that very day to answer for what he was going to do, or even punish him in his own children. But neither the pleas full of charity nor the strength of St. Jose Maria Escrivá managed to soften the heart of that unhappy man, who stubbornly repeated, "They have to pay it, the father or the son." St. Jose Maria left sadly and in silence from the official's office. The Professor Albereda was impressed both by the way he had defended the member and by the harshness and hostility shown by his accuser until the last moment. St. Jose Maria came down the stairs with his eyes downcast, and as if thinking aloud, he said, "Tomorrow or the day after, funeral." That same day, in the afternoon, St. Jose Maria left the house in the company of another spiritual son of his to do some errands. The saint also told him what had happened, and with a pained voice he repeated, alluding to the family of he who accused the member, tomorrow or the day after, burial. Shortly after, the one with him stopped suddenly, and he turned pale. St. Jose Maria had just read the announcement of the sudden death of that official. St. Jose Maria prayed for the accuser. On one occasion, St. Jose Maria and the layman, Venerable Isidoro Zorzano Ledesma, whose cause for beatification is underway, learned in an absolutely supernatural way that on October 12, 1938, Alvaro del Portillo and Professor Vicente and Dr. Eduardo Alestru would cross the front that separated the Republican Army from the National Army. In 1962, St. Jose Maria learned that the death of a cardinal was coming. We were doing the knight's exam, and at one point he exclaimed, "My lord, leave him still." He told Monsignor Alvaro and me, who had known that the cardinal would pass away in a few days. In addition to making this request, St. Jose Maria prayed for him, so that he would prepare well for the encounter with God. The next day, St. Jose Maria and Alvaro had an appointment with a brother of that cardinal, also an ecclesiastic, who was unable to receive them on time. He excused himself from the service, saying would they be kind enough to wait, as he had gone to visit his brother who was in bed with an unexpected illness. A few hours later, he passed away. There is the case of a Paraguayan couple that had traveled from Asunción with the sole purpose of seeing and hearing our St. Jose Maria. In that time, he was Monsignor Escrivá. The couple was married for 7 years, wanting to have children, and without success, despite the medical treatments they underwent. At the end of the meeting with our saint, her husband managed to greet him, and as he bent down to kiss his hand, St. Jose Maria gave him his blessing while saying, "May your wishes be fulfilled, my son." All this happened on July 29th, and back in Paraguay, on August 10th, the woman underwent a medical pregnancy test. The diagnosis was positive, and on April 4th, 1975, a girl was born, who was baptized with the name of Maria Jose. They attribute her birth to the request of Monsignor Escrivá. It is also known that later the Lord had blessed them with more children. Miracles in Life. In the archive of the Postulation of Opus Dei, some testimonies are preserved about miracles obtained through the intercession of St. Jose Maria Escrivá when he was still among us, attributed to the merits of his holy life. Sometimes these are really big favors, others of little graces obtained suddenly and in a humanly inexplicable way. These events show that already during the life of St. Jose Maria, a particular power of intercession was attributed to him before God. Those who knew him were convinced of his deep union with the Lord and felt compelled to entrust him with the pains they had. We knew of cases at the beginning of the 1940s in which those interested invoked St. Jose Maria in their prayers and presented to the Lord the merits of his virtues to move divine mercy to grant the graces they asked for. With significant naturalness, these people anticipated what tens of thousands of faithful around the world do today, invoke the founder of Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, entrusting him with their needs. On the other hand, more than the prodigious interventions of St. Jose Maria during his life, which were not lacking, of course, it seems more important to us, as proof of his reputation for holiness, this habit of invoking him privately while he was still alive, and the great confidence in prayer with which they entrusted the gravest needs. St. Jose Maria Escrivá had a reputation for getting favors when he was still on this earth. One of the members who worked closely to St. Jose Maria Escrivá remembers the following. "By constantly working alongside him, I have accompanied him in reading many letters from people who told him about their sufferings and entrusted themselves to his prayer. I am a witness of how he took on these problems and of the force with which he entrusted them to the Lord, almost feeling responsible for wrenching these graces from the hands of God. I especially remember the impression he made on me on so many occasions when he was collected a few moments after reading a letter and then adopted a gesture of absolute calm which revealed the certainty that the matter had been resolved. In this sense, I was singularly impressed by the case of a child, Octavio, whose mouth and palate were completely burned and deformed as a result of an accident. When Octavio's father told St. Jose Maria about the boy's sufferings, our saint told him that the child would be cured as if he was certain that the Lord had heard his plea, as it really happened. I remember the same confidence in the case of a worker who, during the construction of Cava Bianca, suffered an accident at work and cut off his right hand and part of his forearm. For several days, the priest prayed intensely for his cure, until he stopped, with the conviction that this man would recover and return to work, which happened. Another case. It happened in Rome. A worker lost a hand while working with a concrete mixer. They took him to the hospital to fix his arm. His hand had been mixed with the cement for some time. They communicated this to St. Jose Maria Escrivá. In that time, he was Monsignor Escrivá, and he immediately began to entrust the speedy recovery, and thus it happened against what the doctors anticipated. Interior locutions. They were divine words that he heard inside of him. One of those divine locutions was written in the third person. It happened to him at the beginning of the year 1930, giving Holy Communion to one of the religious communities. While he was repeating the formula prescribed by the liturgy, meaning, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you for eternal life, amen, he was saying with his heart, completely in love with the God that he had in his hands, Lord, I love you more than these. At one point, in a clear way, he felt in his soul some words that were recorded as an unforgettable divine blow. Deeds are loves and not good reasons. In his preaching, he sometimes interspersed veiled references to these phrases to enrich his teachings. For example, in 1962, in a meditation addressed to his children at the Roman College of the Holy Cross, I remember the consolation of a soul that had to do something that was beyond the forces of man, and heard it said there in private from his heart, do not worry, the waters will pass through the mountains. From old times, he had these words of scripture engraved on his soul. With the ardor of the content of the psalm, he grew up and encouraged his children, faced with the difficulties that forced him to leave in the 1934 to 1935 academic year. In the early 70s, some difficulties arose against the legal path of Opus Dei in the church, which were the framework for new phrases from our Lord. He referred to one of these in public in March 1974. There was a soul that was going through a season of much suffering. It is not a holy soul. It is a soul like yours, who has ups and downs, and when he was not expecting it, while he was praying a lot for something that has not yet happened, he heard in the depths of his heart, cry out, don't stop. Keep praying with clamor, with strength. Don't stop praying. I'm listening to you. This happened on August 6, 1970. We were in Primeno, near Lake Maggiore in Italy. Like every day, I helped him to Mass. At the end, Monsignor Alvaro was also present. He told us that that morning, while he insisted with his request, full of faith, he listened to those words of consolation and confirmation. On January 19, 1975, directing the meditation to the members of the General Council of Opus Dei, he spoke of this event, interspersing it with other words heard from the Lord in similar circumstances. A few years ago, children, with what anguish I was celebrating Holy Mass in a small town in northern Italy, with what heartbreak, because the Lord has shaken us like wheat that is shaken to remove chaff and stones and grains that are not healthy and strong. A poor improvised oratory. But God was there, in my hands, Jesus our Lord, our friend, our brother, our love and God. And he then mentioned a chalice that he had made later, in which words inspired by St. Paul the Apostle were engraved. If God is with us, who is against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. In 1971, he referred to another event that occurred in April 1941, while he was celebrating the Holy Sacrifice in a residence in Valencia. The external contradictions were already very intense just after the war in Spain. St. Jose Maria celebrated Mass in Samaniego, the Opus Dei Center in that city, a classic Valencian palace that no longer exists, and recalled that he was a bit distracted because the insidious thoughts he suffered came to mind, and very often, specifically, the information that the Apostolic Nuncio was against the work. I presented to the Lord all that, and I heard clearly, without an external voice, for things to be fixed, they must first be disarranged. you will enter the nunciature more easily than the episcopal palace, and they were a reality after a short time. I remember an event in August 1958 during one of St. Jose Maria's stays in London. One day, he was walking with some of us through the streets of the city, and when he passed the headquarters of the most famous banks and the oldest commercial and industrial companies, he was overwhelmed by that power. By contrast, he felt all his personal weakness. The Lord allowed the priest to realize very vividly at that moment his impotence to carry out, with his own strength alone, the supernatural undertaking that had been entrusted to him. But he reaffirmed it at the same time with an interior locution, which gave new life to his hope. You can't, but I can. Of these divine words, how many would St. Jose Maria receive throughout his life to encourage him in his mission? He says, "After Holy Mass today at Thanksgiving, and later in the Capuchin Church of Medinaceli, the Lord has flooded me with graces. Full of joy with the will of God, I feel that I have told him with St. Peter, 'I left everything and followed you,' and my heart realized, 'You will receive 100 times more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.